Okay, tonight we're in the 25th chapter of Genesis, and we've been looking at Isaac's life and how that Isaac in his birth was portrayed in the shadows and types of Scripture. He portrayed the virgin birth of Christ. Abraham and Sarah were too old to produce a child. But God said, next year at this time, you'll have a child. Then we see later that with Isaac, he was taken to Mount Moriah. And at the base of the mountain, they took the burden off of the ass. Asses, like men, and according to the 12th chapter of Exodus, have to be redeemed. So the ass represents you and me. You know, stubborn, self-willed, yeah. And in need of redemption. And so the burden was taken off of the ass and placed upon the son, and the son bore it to the top of the mount. And incidentally, that was the same mount on which Jesus Christ was crucified. It's in a range of mountains called Moriah. And so anyway, we see the with Isaac, then, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascends the mountain with the burden on his back, our sins. And then when he's placed on the altar, and God raises, or not God, but Abraham raises the knife to slay his son. You know, and of course, on the way up to the mountain, Isaac said, I see the fire, you know, and I see the wood. But where's a lamb for a burnt offering? And I love that portion of Scripture. It says, God shall provide, and I underline it in my Bible, himself. It's Jesus Christ, God in human form, who himself bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's why no human effort, you know, anything that we could try to do to add to just takes away from the truth, that truth. Because if it were possible, and we read this in the New Testament, if it were possible, then that's what Jesus said. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible. See, he had to drink the cup of your sins and my sin and be judged for that on the cross of Calvary, so that our sins were judged in him who knew no sin. And then he had power to raise himself from the dead, and he did. And that's portrayed then when Isaac was laid upon the wood, and Abraham raised his knife ready to slit his throat. And God said, that's, stop right there. There's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Offer it for a burnt offering. So at that point in time, Isaac became a type of you and me. He's a type of Christ going to the mountain. He's a type of Christ coming down from the mountain. But at that moment, when the ram is put in the place of the son, then he's a type of you and me. And so we see that portrayed. And then, of course, the servant was sent into a far country to get a wife for Isaac. And, you know, get out of this. So what are we, as a church, we're told, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Tonight we're going to be dealing a little bit with election. And a lot of people have trouble with election. They say, you know, everybody can't be saved. No, it works this way. Whosoever will may come. If it's your will to come, you can come. There's nothing that prevents you. And I'll illustrate this when we get to the text in Romans. But if you looked at the door outside, we had a sign above it. Whosoever will, come in. Now, if you don't come in, you know, then you can't see the sign above the door on the inside, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They work together perfectly. See, from our point of view, it's a choice. From God's point of view, he chose us. You know, and we were elected to salvation. There are no failures. Yet we're told to do what? Take the gospel and go into all the world and preach it. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't know who the people are. We're just to faithfully preach the truth. And we're not to be concerned with numbers. If we have a type of the church in Noah. Noah preached for 120 years and didn't have a single soul outside of his own family that believed his message. His three sons and their wives and his wife and Noah entered into the ark, and the rest were destroyed. And of course, the world gets the story of Noah's ark all messed up because they can't read. They may read the words, but they don't read with understanding. They entered the ark by twos, his male and his female. That is, two males and two females. So then they say, well, when we get to the clean animals, one of them doesn't have a mate. No, they entered by sevens, seven males and seven females. Had to have more because some of those would be used as offerings unto the Lord. So let's come to this 25th chapter now. In the 25th chapter. And I think we got over to, last time we looked at the lineage of Esau. Ishmael. So we see there are 12 tribes there, just as there are 12 tribes with the nation of Israel. Now we begin at verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Now, putting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on top of Isaac, because Isaac was a type of Christ. If he was 40 years old when he married, and if, as with our Lord, he was crucified at age 33, what's the gap? 7 years. Now, when we get over in the book of Daniel, I think it's the 9th chapter of Daniel. I didn't look at this ahead of time, but I'll just... Ezekiel, Daniel. Oh, goodness gracious. There we are. Now... All right, let's begin here in verse 24 of the 9th chapter of Daniel. It says 70 weeks. The word in Hebrew is seven. The Jews called a week a seven. How many days are there in a week? Seven. So they called it by the number of the days. So the word for week is actually the number for seven. So 77s are determined upon thy people. Daniel's people were the Jews. And upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. That's the apostasy of the nation of Israel. To make an end of sins. That is of the sin offerings. Because when Christ was crucified, he made one sacrifice for sin forever. Israel was driven into captivity in 70 AD, and the sacrificial system ended. So within this period of 77s, we're going to finish the transgression. We're going to make an end of the offerings for sin. We're going to make reconciliation for iniquity. That was in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're to bring in everlasting righteousness. That will be in the kingdom and in eternity. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. And of course, Jesus Christ will be anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem on the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 sevens or 7 weeks, and 62 sevens. And the street shall be built again in troublous time. Now, look back at 2 Chronicles for just a moment. And we want to be in the end of that book. Let's see if we... All right, now. We read here, and let's pick up... Well, let's start at verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. Eric mentioned that during the song service. You know, you see the Jews go along with the truth for a little while and then fall away. It's just cyclic all the way through the Old Testament. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword. And this is when they were carried into Babylonian captivity. Slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into the hands of, actually it was Nebuchadnezzar. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. So they carried all of rich treasures out of the temple, carried it off to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem. We're talking about Solomon's temple now. And burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. Okay? And to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. So if you take 70 years and count each day of those years as a Sabbath, because they're not in the land, they're at rest, so to speak. So then that's 484 years of Sabbath for all the time that they're in captivity 484 years because... they failed to observe the Sabbath. They had all of their traditions and everything, but they never really did it. In fact, the Jews would, if they wanted to go someplace, see a Sabbath day's journey was determined this way: when they were in the wilderness with the tabernacle, they would come into the tabernacle on the Sabbath day, and the priest would read to them. And then, so they'd come from where they dwelt in their tent. So from the outermost part of the camp into the tabernacle itself and back to the outermost part of the camp was a Sabbath day's journey. It was the distance from Bethany to Jerusalem. And we read about that in first chapter of Acts. So they were carried into captivity then to fulfill 70 years. Okay, now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem. So now this will be Zerubbabel's temple that will be built. So they were in captivity for 70 years, and then Cyrus then is ruling over in the reign of the Persians. And so now that puts in context what we're reading here in Daniel. Okay, it says, where it says 77s or 70 periods of 7 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. We read that. And ultimately to anoint the most holy. And now verse 25, now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 77s and 77s. So if we take 72, that's 62, and 7 is 69, see. And after the 77s shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come, the people of the Prince that shall come will be the Antichrist, and he'll reign for 7 years, which will be the 70th year of Daniel's prophecy. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate. In other words, the Antichrist and the false prophet, when the Antichrist comes, he can't come while we're here. So the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will caught up with those that come up out of the grave. When we're even together, then we'll ascend into heaven. It'll be like clouds. Okay? And then, because we'll be clothed in the white raiment or the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So once we're caught up in the air, then on the earth, at that point in time, if you remember when Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake. And the graves, which are just over the hill from Gethsemane, down the slope, is the burial ground for the Jews. And those graves were opened, and they could see the dead bodies in the graves. The bones were there. And they remained there until Christ was raised from the dead. And then the dead that were in those graves came out. And I believe, you know, it doesn't tell us the exact number, but I believe that those people that were raised with Christ, they've already been resurrected. That's Christ's the first fruits, and first fruits is plural. So it's not just Christ, but those that were raised with him. So we have the first fruits, we have the main harvest, and then we have the gleanings. In every harvest, it was like that. So the first fruits were when Christ was raised and those that were raised with him. The main harvest will be when the trumpet sounds. And the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So when that takes place, then the Antichrist will come, and he's going to reign for that 70th week of Daniel. There's a parenthesis, the entire church age, between the 69th week, when Christ was crucified, and the 70th week, with the reign of the Antichrist. And at the end of the 70th week, then Christ will come to the earth, and he will take the false prophet and the Antichrist, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. And then the devil himself will be bound for 1,000 years, and Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Yeah, and that will be on this earth. Now, when we read the 25th chapter of Matthew, we may as well look at this. Keep your spot here in Daniel. And we'll get back to Isaiah, or to Ishmael and Isaac in a little bit. Where did I tell you to go?
Matthew.
Oh, let me get my thoughts back. All of a sudden, I popped a funny in between, and I lost the reference in my mind. Okay, now. The 25th chapter of Matthew. My thought just came back. That happens sometimes, especially the older I get. When I wake up in the morning, I wonder, who is this guy sleeping in my house? Okay. 25th chapter of Matthew. And these are some of the things that the Lord prophesied. And with respect to this portion of Scripture, beginning at verse 31, to the end of the chapter, this is probably one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture, prophetically speaking, in the New Testament. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. See, when we're dealing with prophecy, we see prophecy just all lumped together because God is an omniscient God. See? But for us, we live in time and space, so we have to separate things that are all mixed together. That's why the scripture tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, it says, then shall he sit upon his throne. Of course, that will take place after he's judged the Antichrist and the false prophet, cast them in, then he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This is at the beginning now. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Now, people misunderstand this. This is those people on the earth, when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, he's going to separate certain ones from the others. Now, we've already been resurrected, and we're going to come with the Lord. See? And we'll be with him at this point in time, but he's judging people on the earth. Okay? And it says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now, no one has salvation because they've been kind to the poor or anything of a sort. But there are people in this world that think they're going to have an inheritance in the things of God because of the lives that they lived. And God's going to allow them to think that way, and he's actually going to allow certain ones of them, called the sheep nations, into the kingdom. Now let's continue reading. Okay? He says, you separate the sheep from the goats. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these people are entering the kingdom based upon, we'll see in a moment, we've already established, you know, there were certain ones that didn't do anything for the poor and the needy and this and that, and certain ones who did. And so the Lord is allowing those who did into his kingdom. Okay? And then he says, for I was in hunger and you gave me meat. So, and a little bit later we'll read, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So he's rewarding those people who've been kind to Christians. Okay? For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven based upon the life that they live. And there are certain ones, they're not going to heaven, they're going into the kingdom based upon what they've done. You know, God has a way of giving man what he thinks he wants. Okay? Now, stay with me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we're beginning the kingdom age. And the Lord and the saints, we've been resurrected, carried to heaven. When he comes in his second coming, he's going to come in clouds. That's the white righteousness, or the white robes of the saints. And he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. And then we're going to have this judgment. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And then he's going to do this judgment of those, you know, that have done good on the least of his brethren. Okay? So he goes, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into the realm of eternal life. Okay? In other words, the kingdom is going to be like eternal life. The scripture says over in the book of the Revelation, and I can't think of the reference right now, but if a man dies at 100 years, he'll die as a child. Well, the saints can't die. We've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ. Been carried to heaven and judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to return to the earth with him to rule and reign with him. Rule and reign over what? You know, we're going to rule and reign over these people, in as much as you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, over in the book of the Revelation, I won't take time to go there. What happens at the beginning of the reign of Christ? The devil is going to be, imprisoned for 1,000 years. What's going to happen at the end of that 1,000 years? The devil will be loosed a little season. And what's he going to do? He's going to go out and deceive the nations. And so who's he going to deceive? He can't deceive us. We're in the image of Christ. The ones he's going to deceive are these people that entered the kingdom based upon the lives that they lived and the good that they did unto the least of the brethren of the Lord. And they will rise up with the devil and come against the camp of the saints where the Lord is and where we are and try to destroy us. And then God will send down fire from heaven and burn them up. Okay. So there's a lot of difficult things in Scripture that people pass over, when you get to that portion of Scripture, I'll just read fast. Yeah. But there has to be an answer, and an answer that agrees with the Word of God. And when we put it all together, we can see, the Lord promised the nation of Israel, the various ones, if you do this, then you can enter into the kingdom, and they're going to enter into the kingdom. But they haven't been redeemed. They're going to enter based upon good works. And as long as Satan is bound, they can pretty much be good boys and girls. But then as soon as Satan is loose to activate their fallen nature, which has never been changed, then they're going to rise up in insurrection against us and the Lord, and that's when the Lord is going to destroy him. So let's come back here to Daniel, and then we'll try to get back to Genesis tonight. So he says, know ye therefore, in verse 25 of the ninth chapter of Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 sevens and 7. So we count from this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem after they've been 70 years in captivity. Okay? And we read about that in the first chapter of Ezra and the Second Chronicles, the last chapter. Okay? And it was actually the one who gave the decree was Esther's Ahasuerus. Yeah. He gave the decree for the Jews to return. And when you get historians messing with biblical chronology and so forth, they come up with some strange things. Ahasuerus is a title. Artaxerxes is a title. So if you say the great Shah, that's a title. If you say Artaxerxes, it means the great Shah, that's a title. If so all of those names that they presume are different rulers, it's just talking about the same man, okay? All right, now, I'm not going to try to teach a prophetic message tonight, but we have this whole thing laid out for us. You know, and so it says, know therefore in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, and the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 sevens and 7. So when did Christ, when was he born upon the earth? In the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy, counting from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem when they built the second temple. Yeah. Okay, and then later on, the second temple was reconditioned by, was it Herod? It was Herod that gave the command, and it became a marvelous Ephesus then. But prior to that, the people that had seen the first temple, Daniel's temple, when they saw the one that was built after they returned to the land, they wept because it didn't have the glory of the first one. But then after Herod came in and made a deal with the Jews, and the Jews worked on the temple, the part that had to do with the holiest of holies, you know. And I think I've read all of this in Josephus, but I'm not sure at my age now just where I read about it. But that, you know, that's what took place. Now, so we have the birth of Christ here, okay? Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem and the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. Remember that the people that had remained in the land, that had intermarried with Gentiles, you know, can't think of their name in the New Testament, Samaritans, yeah, they were half Jewish, and they were despised by the Jews. Okay, well, they came out and they tried to stop. You know, they said, "Let us build with you," but they were actually trying to keep it from being built. Okay, so it goes on to say, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So Christ was crucified then. And then you add 7 years to that, for the tribulation, you get to the end, okay? And to the 70th year. All right. So anyway, and Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's when he was crucified. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the Roman Empire in 70 AD. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the wars, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant. Now we're getting to the 8th week. And he shall confirm the covenant with for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. We're talking about the Antichrist here. I think I misspoke and said Christ. But it's the Antichrist that's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel, going to rebuild the temple, okay? And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator, or that will be the judgment of the Antichrist at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing that put this in my mind, if we go back, and Christ was crucified when he was approximately 33 years of age, and now we see let's begin reading here, and these are the generations, verse 19 of the 25th chapter. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah the wife. Now, so when the servant went into a foreign country, which speaks of basically of the church age, and he found the bride for his master's son, and he returns with the bride. So, and how old is the son then when they marry? Well, that gives us, if Christ was crucified at 33, add 7 years for the tribulation period, and now we're coming to the kingdom age. And what did Rebekah and Isaac do? They entered into the tent of Sarah, which is Jerusalem in the typology of Scripture. And Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. You know, the temple is going to be rebuilt. And that comes into play during the reign of the Antichrist, as we just saw. So now we're up to the, you know, we see that when he's 40 years old, he takes a wife. So that's at the end of the 70 weeks. Okay. That's a lot to throw at you quickly. I understand. But and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now, from this point on, Isaac ceases to be a type of Christ. Once he's married, they enter into the tent. That's it. Now, the rest of Isaac's life, he's just a sinner saved by grace, same as us. And so the things that we look, so they're trying to have babies, you know, and Rebecca can't get pregnant. So he entreated the Lord for that. He prayed and asked the Lord to give sons to his wife. And so at this point in time, Isaac entreated the Lord in verse 21 for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. Now we're no longer talking about the kingdom. Now we're just going into the life of Isaac and Rebecca in the natural sense. So when you look at typology and prophecy, if you carry it too far, it ceases to work. You know, you can only carry it as far as it fits. And then when it ceases to fit, then you move on and just look at the historical events. And so that's what we're doing now. So, and the children struggle together. So she gets pregnant. She has twins. And they're fighting in the womb. You know. And the children struggle together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus? What in the world is going on?" Well, she's having the same war that they're having in Jerusalem right now in her stomach. Yeah. The Arabs and the Jews, you know, brothers. And so let's get back to this now. And so the Lord was entreated. The children struggled together in verse 22. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb." The Arabs, you know, that's Ishmael. Ishmael and Isaac, or now it's going to be Esau and Jacob. So we saw the same, the flesh and the spirit, the natural and the spiritual portrayed in Ishmael and Isaac. It's also portrayed in Esau and Jacob. And you must remember that Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. Later on in the book of Genesis, his name is changed to Israel. So this struggle in the womb is outside the womb and continues. And, when Muhammad came along about the 7th century, he wrote his Quran to correct the errors of Judaism and Christianity. And basically, he goes back to the verse that says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." He changed that to, "In Ishmael shall thy seed be called." So it's an amazing thing. If you take children, and I don't care who they are, just little children, put them in a room together, and you can have black, yellow, red, white, you know, and all the shades in between. And they'll get along just fine. Yeah. They're colorblind. But then those Arab children, by the time they can talk, they've been given a dagger, and they make a stabbing motion. And when you ask them what they're doing, "I'm killing Jews." It's inbred in them to hate the Jew. And what does it go back to? It goes back to this very portion of the Word of God. What God chose as opposed what man disposed, you know. And that's all the book of the Quran is all about. And actually, Mohammed was a thief at one point in time when he had his visions. It's been quite a while since I've read about Mohammed. But he had a general that had a very beautiful wife. So he had a vision. And he said that Allah has said that you have to give me your wife. Yeah. And he had more than one wife. You know, and I at one time, I think it was 82, but I don't remember. But, you know, it's a completely fleshly thing, you know. And basically he said that there would ultimately be 70 divisions in Islam. And it's far exceeded, that's well over 100 today. And he said of the 70 divisions in Islam, only one of them would be correct. So these Arabs fighting amongst, he was wrong in that because none of them were correct. Yeah. Yet I've had, went to school with the, what was his last name? I could just remember Sammy. His father, at that point in time, back in the 50s, was the caretaker of the garden where Christ was supposedly buried. Yeah. And he went to school with me back in Springfield, Missouri. And, you know, lots of Arabs have converted to Christianity. Lots of Jews have converted to Christianity. Lots of all of the people of the earth have converted to Christianity. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we have many, many systems, but when we compare them, they all have the same root. And it's found in the 14th book of Proverbs, 14th chapter of Proverbs, and again the 16th chapter of Proverbs, where Solomon said, there is a way which in one place, and there is a way that in the other place. Different translator translated the same Hebrew word, one which, the other that. Okay. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What do we have? What seems right to man? All of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. And biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity are based upon what God has done for man. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ through the virgin birth so that he could be related to man, but without the sin nature of man. So he could live his life as a Jew and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness. And then he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And then the scripture says, because I live, those of us who believe on him. And just like I said, yeah, when we get inside the body of Christ, we can see we were chosen before the foundation of the world. But it's this way. There's an open door, and whosoever will may come. If you will to come, there's nothing to keep you from coming but you yourself. Yeah. And that's the truth of it. So there's no argument between God's elective purpose and what we talk about free will. If it's your free will to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, well, once you get into the body of Christ, you'll see you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Both are true. Okay, I want to close with this. My alarm just went off. And so, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels or innermost being, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau, which is the equivalent of Edom. And in Hebrew, Edom means red. Yeah. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took a hold on Esau's heel. They're still trying to see who's going to be first. So Isaac, or Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, he's trying to pull Esau back into the womb. But that's at a natural level. That doesn't consider the elective purpose of God. Yeah. Why did God choose the Jews? He had to choose somebody. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Jews have suffered all kinds of pogroms and, been maligned by virtually everybody in the world because they can't see anything good in a Jew. Well, look in the mirror. You can't see any good there either. See? But God had to choose a people, and before the foundation of the world, it was all laid out. And so, it was poor Adam, the seed of the woman back in Genesis, is Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. Yeah. As we go through all those different things, that ultimately Christ comes, and we can show his genealogy in Matthew and also in Luke. And we have in Matthew, we have the genealogy Mary and Joseph's genealogy. And in Luke, we have Mary's genealogy. And the translators didn't understand that either. Yeah. Okay, let me finish this up. I want to get down through verse 26. Okay, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, which means red. And after that, his brother came out, and his hand took on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So, 40 years old when they got married, and then 60 years old when she bears her first children. And when Jacob and Esau, Esau got married at age 40, and Jacob doesn't get married. He's still hanging on to his mother's apron strings when he's 77 years of age. But look at the Sunday school literature. It's because they use the word boys. Well, boys as opposed to girls. We've got girls in this room. We've got boys in this room. It doesn't have anything to do with age. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous way in which the whole counsel of God is revealed in shadows and types in the Old Testament and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we see how that from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, there's one way into the presence of God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's eternally true. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.